Let us hear God's word then. We read from the last book of the Bible, the book of Revelation. The revelation of Jesus Christ. And the chapter 2, we read in the second chapter. We read from the verse 1. Unto the angel of the church of Ephesus write, These things saith he that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand, who walketh in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. I know thy works, and thy labor, and thy patience, and how thou canst not bear them which are evil, and thou hast tried them which say they are apostles, and are not, and hast found them liars. And hast borne, and hast patience, and for my name's sake hast labored, and hast not fainted. Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. Remember, therefore, from whence thou art fallen, and repent, and do the first works, or else I will come unto thee quickly, and will remove thy candlestick out of his place, except thou repent. But this thou hast, that thou hatest the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. Amen. We know the Lord blesses those who hear the reading of this prophecy. Let us pray again. We seek the Lord. Our Father, comfort those that mourn today. And give help now to us here who are blessed to be in thy house. We pray for that attentiveness, that stillness that only thou canst give to us, Lord. May the word of the Lord of free course be glorified, thy people edified, sinners convicted and converted, thy name magnified for Christ's sake. Amen. I want to leave with you this morning the words of verse 4 in Revelation chapter 2. Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. It is especially the last words of the text. Thou hast left thy first love. Thou hast left thy first love. I want to consider with you today the subject, the sin only a believer can commit. The sin only a true child of God can commit. I do not say it is the only sin a believer can commit. The Christian is capable of falling into any sin. In fact, he's capable of committing any sin that the unbeliever is capable of committing. There's no sin that we're not capable of falling into and doing. But there are areas where Christians can actually go beyond unbelievers in sin. There are some sins that unbelievers cannot commit. And here's one of them. An unbeliever cannot commit the sin of leaving Christ, the first love, because they've never loved Christ. They've never been near him to leave him. He's never been in their hearts for their hearts to grow cold. So an unconverted man can't commit this sin of leaving the first love. but Christians can. And we can be guilty of this iniquity. Only a true believer could have the Lord Jesus Christ as their first love. Only a true believer. And that's what he is to us. He is our love. We love the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what John said, didn't he? We love him. We love him. And it's true of every Christian. And I say we. John didn't just say I, he said we. He knew that's true of every child of God. Every child of God has a love for Christ. It's not just true of some Christians. Remember how the psalmist said, I love the Lord. Every child of God can say that. Remember whenever the risen Lord Jesus came to Peter, it was the burning question on the Savior's heart. Simon, Peter, lovest thou me? And Peter didn't hesitate, though he replied humbly. He said, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. Yea, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee. The Bible says, if any man love not the Lord Jesus, let him be anathema. Because that's really what he is. A man who doesn't love Christ is on his way to hell. A man who has no love for the Savior doesn't know the Savior. To know him is to fall in love with him. When once you truly, spiritually view him, you adore him. With Christ, it is love at first sight. At first true spiritual sight. And if Christ is not loved, it's because he's not known. And if he's not known, you're lost. You're anathema. You're damned. And so this statement does not suggest that we don't love Christ anymore. Rather, it means that the quality of our love for him, or the degree of our love for him, has decayed, has weakened. Now, he's not called first love because we first loved him. That's not what it means. That's not true, in fact. In fact, quite the opposite. He first loved us. He loved us before we knew him. And that's why we love him. John said we love him because he first loved us. So in order of time, it's not our love for him. It's not first love in that sense. His love was first in that sense. He commenced the loving. He brought us into the relationship. It commenced with our dear Lord. When we were yet enemies, he loved us. The hymn writer puts it, I found a friend, oh such a friend. He loved me ere I knew him, before I knew him. That's why he came into the world, isn't it? Even before we were born. That's why he became man. That's why he lived on this cursed earth. And that's why he died on the cross for our sins. And that's why he has ascended into the heavens as our great high priest. And that's why he ever lives on the power of an endless life for us. His love in order of time is first. His marvelous, amazing, boundless, endless, enduring love that he has for us. But it is not our Lord's wonderful love for us that is my subject this morning. That's not my focus, as tempting as it might be to go down that avenue and speak of his love. His love for us is not the subject today. The It's our love for him that is the theme. Now, it's not called first love either, because he was the first object of our love in our life. That's not true either. He wasn't the first love in our lives. We were not born loving him. We loved other things before we loved him. We loved lying and selfishness and pride. We were estranged from the womb, speaking lies. We loved lies even when we lay in our cradle. We didn't love Jesus first. We loved sin first. We loved ourselves first. We loved being naughty and being wicked. And we had pleasure in wickedness to our shame. And our first attachment was to the world, to the flesh, to lust and to sin. Horribly it was so. Till grace, the sightless eyes received his loveliness to see. And then we fell in love with him. We heard the gospel, and grace wrought a change in us, and we embraced him, and we trusted him. And we received him, and we loved him, and we took hold of him. And like the bride in the Song of Solomon, I found him whom my soul loveth. And I held him, and I would not let him go, and I still won't let him go. And I brought him into my mother's house and into the very inner chamber of her that conceived me. I brought him in to love him and to serve him. And that conversion, he became our first love. He became all. And he is all, and he's everything to me. Christ is all, Paul said. And for me to live is Christ. Christ is everything. And now we have that spiritual affection to know more of him, that I might know him. Him. Let him kiss me with the kisses of his mouth. These are our desires for Jesus Christ. So you see, that's what the dear Lord Jesus Christ is to saints. He's our first love. And we're married to him by faith, and he's dear. He's the first of 10,000. He's the chiefest of all unto the bride. Our fair and lovely sweet Lord Jesus Christ. The altogether lovely one. But with all of that being true, we are still capable of this sin. Sadly, it is true. We are still capable of leaving. We're such ungrateful sinners. Even though we have been redeemed by such precious blood, we're such ungrateful sinners that we are still capable of this sin. It can happen the best of saints. I mean this church at Ephesus. It's a glowing church. What a glowing church it was. It's first. It's named first among the seven. And why do you think it's named first among the seven? Because it's the mother church. It's at the head. In order of maturity and spirituality. I mean, just look at that great epistle that Paul wrote to it. I could take in the deep things of God. The epistle to the Ephesians. Great church. Great church for Christ. Great zeal for Christ. I mean, look at the Lord's glowing report of it. Thou hast borne and hast patience. For my name's sake, you've labored and you haven't fainted. And I know thy works, verse 2, and thy labor and thy patience. You've endured so much. You've continued in the faith. You've discerned sin. Thou hast tried them which are saying they're apostles. And you can't bear wicked ones. You can't bear evil people. You have no patience for those who are mischievous. Why, it has a glowing report. It has no patience for sin. It has discerned sin and discerned sinners and discerned the wicked and has battled and opposed it. It's a glowing church in many respects. And it had the Apostle John as their bishop, as their minister. Before the destruction of Jerusalem, John became the main minister of Ephesus. The man who laid on Jesus' bosom, the man who knew about love for Christ and love for the saints. And they had his ministry for years, the ministry of the Apostle John. And they heard Christ-centered sermons and how it must have been such a blessing for them. They're such a blessed and privileged congregation. But he who knows, whose eyes are as a deep penetrating flash of lightning, he who knows the hearts and sees the motives and down into the soul and especially into the desire life. He knows. He knows. He who indwells us by the presence of his Holy Spirit. He knows. He knows how we feel in here. He knows. And this is his verdict. Thou hast left thy first love. This is his verdict. It's not that they're living in gross sin. No. It's more a heart thing, isn't it? It's more the warmth and the radiance for Christ that is inside the heart. That love, that glow for God. Outwardly, everything is pretty much the same for the church at Ephesus. But inside here, some spark has gone. And the Lord knows it. The Lord knows it. The Lord knows it. Of course, when the spark goes, the relationship starts to disintegrate. It may take a while. Outwardly, backsliding is not immediately evident. It follows. It could be a long way down the road, but the spark is gone. It's a bit like a marriage, isn't it? Where do marriages go wrong? You know, all these problems, but they're really just the symptoms. It goes wrong in here. when the spark goes, when the love goes, when that intense love that was there at the start of the marriage, when that decays, that's a problem. The Lord isn't saying you don't love me. What he's saying is you don't love me like you used to. That's what he's saying. And brethren and sisters, we have to love him with all our heart and soul. Duty and action and business and God's work is not the priority. He wants relationship, not performance. Son, give me thine heart. He wants a heart. Not the activity and the action without a heart. He wants a heart. How would you feel if your wife said, I don't love you the same. I'll make the tea. I'll raise the children. I'll do all the duties. But the love's not the same. Is that what you would want? Do you want your tea? Do you want your bed made? Do you want all the duties done? And live with a cold heart? Is that a marriage? Well, the Lord doesn't want that. He doesn't want preachers and preaching who have no heart. He doesn't want all the action and the performance in the church. But you have to say, I don't love you, the Lord, the same. I don't have the same intensity of feeling towards you. I don't have that devotion, but I'll do everything. I'll do it all. You know something? I'd rather do without my tea. And I'd rather do without my bed made. I want a wife that loves us. And if you can't cook, that wouldn't matter. And if you can't do this, and she's not a good this or a good other, you don't have to be a good soul winner. You don't have to be a good preacher. You don't have to be a good Sunday school teacher and have all these gifts and abilities. But what you do have is a great love for Jesus Christ. That's what he wants. So I bring the text this morning with two purposes. One is awakening. Awakening purpose. And the other is a warning. A warning purpose. And one or other of which will take in every Christian here gathered today. I think these purposes are both the aims of our Lord Jesus when he first spoke it. He spoke it in love. He spoke it for the good and edification of his dear bride at Ephesus, his precious congregation. The word against is not having a harsh connotation of somewhat against thee. It's not a bitter word. He's not going to turn to be our enemy, so to speak. It's not I'm against you. He could never be against us. He has bought us with his blood. He has loved us with an everlasting love. He could never be against us. But he'll teach us. It's more of a sad complaint, isn't it? A disappointment. A grief to his greatly gentle heart. And a desire to draw repentance and to remedy the situation within us. And so the first purpose is a purpose of awakening. You know, the Lord's voice is described earlier on in the book as sounding like a trumpet. And that instrument always dominates the orchestra. In fact, invariably, when the trumpet sounds, all the other instruments are silent. Well, here's a trumpet blast for Ephesus this day. I have something against thee. You've left your first love. It's a wake-up call. It's a wake-up call. And it's probably a great shock to them who hate the Nicolaitans, their deeds, who have labored and endured and suffered and have continued on for a generation and more in the faith. It's probably a great shock to them. But it's true. Thou, you personally, even if there's no other church, you, Ephesus, you. And maybe this is a wake-up call to someone today. You haven't realized it. You're still teaching Sunday school. You're still in this office and that office. And you're still carrying out these functions faithfully, patiently, continually, enduringly. But thou, yes, you, the Lord says, it's not as in former days. You, thou hast, it's not, it's most certainly it's happened. Now don't be calling me a liar, the Lord. It's happened, I know it. I know it, thou hast. It's not that it's beginning. It's not that you're in the process of it. No, it's happened. You've moved away. You've lost ground. You're not sitting close to me the way you used to. There's a seat between us now. There's a seat between us now, the Lord says. And there's something in it. There's something in it. You've left. There's a space now. You've got away. It's happened in your heart. You've left. You've abandoned your first love. Now, you've not left Christ. We could never do that. We could never leave him. Never. Never. We still believe in him. We still cling to him by faith for our salvation and our reconciliation with God. And we still love him. But we've left that first love. That love that we once had. It's gone. Oh, you still pray. But you don't pray like you used to pray. You still read your Bible. But you don't read it like you used to do. And you still come to church and you're here today, but you don't skip like the young roe in the heart, like you used to do. There's not the skip in your step to the house of God. You still come to hear the preaching, but there's not the same hunger and the thirst and the appetite and the intense longing just to see the Lord. You've left your first love. Something's missing. The heartburn has gone. The excitement has lessened. The intensity has decayed. Thou hast left thy first love. The Lord talks about repentance in the next verse, about doing the first works, about getting back to that early service. It's not the deeds. I'm sure they've advanced more in the performance and the activities, but it's the warmth of those early simple actions. The heart. When you were first saved, my, how you prayed. How you would do anything. You would die for Jesus Christ. How you hungered and thirsted. How you were excited about the things of God. How you drunk in the Word and you just seemed to shoot up and grow like a giant. You would have done anything for the Lord. But now, so do you see why the Lord complains? He sees all of this. You know, the Lord doesn't count numbers. Because you're a big church, doesn't mean you're a blessed church. The Lord doesn't count numbers. He has a thermometer, a spiritual thermometer, and he puts it in here, in the heart. That's how you know you're blessed, in here. Are you blessed in here? Have you left your first love? Has the temperature gone down? That's the question. You know, his love didn't wane for us. It was stronger than death itself, even the death of the cross. Even the most cruel of deaths, his love did not wane. His love like was burning coals of fire, giving vehement flames that no water could quench. And the devil came and sought to quench it. And the Romans came and sought to quench it. And the Jews came and sought to quench it. And Judas came and sought to quench it. Buckets of water over the love of Jesus Christ. But it never waned. It never waned. There was no water cast over his love that ever put it out. Having loved his own that were in the world, he loved them to the end. But us men, mistreat us. Someone gives us a bad look. Someone says a wrong word, and it's our love for Christ that wanes. The devil comes with all the buckets of water and pours them over us. And what is it that suffers? Our love for Jesus. Mine, he said, is an unchanging love. An everlasting love. And that's ultimately why we're not consumed. So, dear saint, awaken. Awaken. And fly to your Lord and say, sorry. It is true. It is true, Lord. I have grown cold. The winter has come into my soul. Into my heart, that winter. People have brought the frost. People have brought the frost, Lord Jesus, and it's just got into my heart. Forgive me. Forgive me. Be like the roe where the young heart comes skipping and leaping over the mountains of my soul, right into the place where you should be, Lord, right in the deepest recesses of my heart. Come, even so, come, Lord Jesus. Restore my soul. You need a way. I just trust and pray that this word of our Lord, thou hast left thy first love, will be like a trumpet that will awaken you. But the other purpose is one of warning. It may be that you are still wonderfully in the throes of first love. You may even be saying, what are you talking about, preacher? I love him more today than when I first saw him. I hope that's true. But it might not always be true. you're capable of this sin. The cold waters have not yet seeped their way down like damp into your heart to eat away your spiritual affections. You're blessed. Oh, you're ever blessed. If the Lord has so hedged you and shielded you that none of the world's damp has got down into the inner recesses of your heart, you're blessed. Guard it. Guard it. Because believe me, the buckets will come from Satan, sin, and men. They'll pour cold waters over you, and they'll leave us cold. Oh, we'll still be orthodox, we'll still be moral, we'll still be clean living, we'll still be believing and trusting in Jesus Christ, but there'll be a dead coldness. So be warned. The cold drenching will come. Be warned. Keep thy heart with all diligence. Guard your love for Christ. Guard your love for Christ. Don't let the fires of a holy affection go out. Don't cease leaning on your Lord's bosom. Do you remember how Paul wrote to Timothy? You know, what was the first thing he said when he gave that advice about taking heed? You know, take heed to your flock and take heed to your doctrine and take heed to your teaching and take heed to this and that and the other. You know, we're good at taking heed to all these things, but you know what he said first? He said, take heed to yourself. Child of God, guard your heart first. You can't change other men's hearts. You just have to let them go on. But I tell you this, guard your own. Guard your own. With all diligence. With all keeping. Maybe you say, and we'll be finished now, but maybe you're saying, preacher, how can I get the warmth of first love again? And how can I retain it? And how can I intensify it? Very simply. It's very simple, you know. I have a wise old dog. He likes the heat. And he likes to lie at my lap for the heat. And he likes to lie in front of the fire. Oh, he just laps up the heat. He's a heat worshipper. He's a heat worshipper. I think he loves me, but he's a heat worshipper. He's a heat worshipper. Lie at Christ's lap. Lie on his bosom. Lie close to his heart. Just lean on him. Just lean on him. And come to him every day. And lie in his bosom and see his face. See his glowing countenance. Lord, let the light of your countenance shine upon me. You're the Son of Righteousness. Beam those rays deep down into my heart. I'm looking to thee. Just lie in front of the fire. Bask in the Son of Righteousness. Keep looking on to Jesus. Especially keep near the cross. His bleeding heart. His heart was open. There came out blood and water. The warmth of his cleansing blood. Washed in his blood. It'll warm you. It'll warm your heart. His cleansing will warm you. The cross will warm you. Just get a look into that broken, bleeding heart for your sins. It'll warm you. Then get his word into you. It's like fire. The Bible's like fire. It's like no other book. It gets down and it burns us. Gets down into, is not my word like a fire, God says. And Jeremiah said, oh, I'm not talking anymore. I'm not going to speak anymore. I just get a hard time. And nobody's listening. I just want to give up. And I can't be bothered speaking anymore. What's the point? But His word was in my heart as a burning fire. And it was shut up in my bones. And I couldn't bear anymore. I just spoke out because the word burned in me. Oh, get his word into you. It fires you up. Pray your minister will be on fire. Pray that this pulpit will be a fireplace every Sabbath. I'm coming to thy house, Lord. I'm afraid my heart has got damp this week. I'm coming to thy house, Lord, and I need to get in front of the pulpit, put it on fire, put the man of God on fire, and warm my heart. Get me back to the first love. And then get to this communion table. Oh, I tell you, there's nothing blessed like the communion table. Oh, there's always a word there. And get the infilling of the Holy Ghost. You remember in this book how it says that there are seven lamps of burning fire before the throne. What are they? These burning lamps of fire in the surrounding the throne. It's the Holy Ghost. The Holy Ghost that our head throws forth into the earth. The Spirit is a burning fire. And it's not so much for cleansing. It's the blood that cleanses us. But the affections, the devotion, the warmth, the radiance of the Christian life is from the Holy Ghost, the burning fire. So get the infilling. And by these means of grace, child of God, our first love can be maintained and guarded and even grow. And may the Lord make it so. Amen. Let us pray. Lord, bless the word. May it quicken us, thy people. May it awaken sinners whose hearts are dead and as cold as stone to thee. May it awaken sinners too. But let thy name be magnified for Christ's sake. Amen.